Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the last book in the Bible. It's always easy to find the first and the last. Between those two, there are 64 others. But when you know the beginning and the end, then that just makes it easier, don't it? Now listen. There are two important books in the Bible, the first and the last. Everything in between has to do with what happened when it started and what happened when it's going to end. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to look at the end a little bit for a moment in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation, chapter number 12. Now, we've been talking about winning. We sang the song this morning, Faith is the Victory that Overcomes the World. And the Bible talks about overcomers. It talks about who they are, and it talks about how they got that way. Amen. Amen. Now listen, everybody likes to be a winner. That's right. Very few people like to lose at anything. Isn't that right? That's right. Well, you can afford to fail and lose at a lot of things in life, but there are some things that you cannot afford to lose at, for you will not recover. And in the spiritual realm, we must be sure that we do not fail. Amen. Now, by that, I mean to fail of the right way to victory. And so we preached a few weeks ago about preparing to win, preparing to be a winner, if you will. Then last Sunday, we concluded the message on playing to win. And this morning, we're going to preach, and tonight, fighting a win, or if you will, proving that you are a winner. Now, it's one of the interesting things about sporting contests, and that's what Paul compared the Christian life to in our last message, an athletic event, how that you can go see a football team or a baseball team or some team on television that's playing another team, and they may be dead last, but there'll be somebody in the crowd that's holding up a big finger like they're number one. Isn't that right? They become so attached to that team that no matter what they do, they still feel like they're number one. Amen. Now, reality would tell us that that's not so. And so sometimes it's a good idea for us to come back down to earth, to reality, to make sure that things are looked at in their proper perspective. Amen. And so it is with you and I. And so it is with our nation. That we don't need to look at things through rose-colored glasses all the time and say everything is all right, like Israel that we studied in Sunday school this morning. We need to look at things through God's eyes. Amen. And when we get focused on things and see them as God looks at them, then we'll understand everything in its proper perspective. Amen. Listen, we need to realize whether or not God looks upon us as winners or whether we've just deceived ourselves into thinking that we're winning. Amen. What does it mean? Listen, we can say that we are winners, or number one, just like those losing team fans can do. Amen. But I'll say this. Sooner or later, reality sets in, and you're going to have to prove whether or not you're a winner. That team that began the season perhaps won the first game, and everybody said, hey, we're number one. We're going to the Super Bowl, the World Series. Sooner or later, the end of the season comes, and they're going to have to prove. They have proven through all of that season whether they were really winners or not. Isn't that right? Because they are going to face opponents during that season. And how they face them is going to determine whether they overcome them and defeat them, and whether or not they progress to the next level, which will be the World Series, Super Bowl, or whatever that final match might be in the athletic event. Well, now that's the way it is in the spiritual realm the Bible teaches us. Amen? You can say that you're a winner all that you want to, but sooner or later, you're going to have to prove it. Amen? It's going to come down to reality. And so this morning we're going to read about some individuals that not only prepared to be winners, not only played like they were winners, but they proved that they were winners. Now, you're going to have to prove some things in this life as a Christian. Nobody is going to just believe that you're a Christian because you go to work and say, "Now I'm a Christian." You're going to have to prove it to them, amen. You're going to have to prove it to them sooner or later. And they're either going to believe you or they ain't going to believe you. And whether you like it or not, what they believe about you reflects upon what they believe about God. And so listen, we don't just need people to prepare to win, though we need that. We don't just need people to play to win, but we do need that. But we need people who have the ability and are determined to provide a win or prove that they're winners, amen. I want to read to you about some of those people. These people may be alive today. If they're not, they'll soon be here, amen. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, don't try to figure this out. This is what's called apocalyptic imagery. It is a vision that John was allowed to see to illustrate or demonstrate something to him that he did understand about what God not only had done, but what God was going to do. And this woman here has to do with the nation of Israel. Verse 2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now that tells us who this is. The Catholic Church would have you to believe that this was Mary, because she was the mother of Jesus. And we know that this child that the Scripture is talking about here was Jesus, for he is the only one that the Bible refers to as ruling all nations with a rod of iron. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that when he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant, as the Lamb of God, and he was manifested upon a cross. But the Bible teaches us when he comes again in the second coming, he will not come in a manger, he'll not come upon a cross, but he'll come upon a white horse with a scepter in his hand, with a vesture dipped in blood, because Calvary has been taken care of, and that he will rule and reign at that point with a rod of iron. And so this woman that the Scripture talks about here is not Mary, but it is Israel. In verse number 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven." Now listen, there's an earthly conflict which is the manifestation of a spiritual conflict behind the scenes. Understand that. The political powers that be today are influenced by God, but they are also influenced by Satan. And the Bible teaches us that he's the god of this world and that he's the prince of the power of the air. And so behind the conflict that's going to take place upon earth in the future here, there's going to be a conflict taking place in heaven. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And we'll identify this dragon in a minute. "And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great red dragon was cast out." Now, who's this red dragon, this image that he sees? Well, he's going to be identified. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now I want you to focus on verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now listen, the Bible teaches us that Satan, whose name means accuser and adversary, has access to God in an accusing mood. The book of Job teaches us that in chapters 1 and 2. And that neighbor, the devil, accuses you and I before God every night. Believe me, he brings up every fault you display. He brings up every flaw that you've got. Why? Because he hates God and he hates you. Amen. And the point of his accusation is like that of a prosecuting attorney, wherein he brings one that is guilty before a judge and he begins to proclaim why this individual ought to be condemned. And so the devil accuses you and I before God and says, this is why Donnie Murphy ought to be condemned, because he's no good. You know what he is, and why you are this and you are that. All for the point of trying to cover up or justify his own self. Amen. And the point of it is this: God, if you are going to judge me, Lucifer, for my sin, then you must also judge this one who was created in your image. Amen. That's right. You see, it's the old blame game. Amen. Not willing to deal with ourselves, but with others. Amen. And so, the Bible tells us here that there's coming a time in the not too distant future. Amen. When not only will this earth be embroiled in combat and conflict, but that at the same time, heaven also will be embroiled in this conflict. And that the devil and his angels, those that decided to follow him in eternity past, will take up a war against Michael and his angels. And the Bible tells us here at that time that Michael and his angels will overcome him, that Satan will be cast out and down to this earth. He won't have any more access to heaven to accuse you and I. Why? Because time's fixing to be no more. It's over, amen, for this world, and it's over for the devil. And he's cast down to the confines of this earth, having no more access and accusation. And because of his defeat and his short time until judgment, he will wreak havoc upon planet earth as God turns his attention away and allows the world to pursue the fruits of its unrighteousness, amen, which will consummate in that great battle known as Armageddon, amen. And so what we see here is that when this a devil is cast down to this earth, there are going to be a group of individuals on this earth who have decided not to follow this world. They've decided not to put their trust in this world. They have decided to stand for that which is right, and they have decided to proclaim the Word of God and the truth of God in times that you and I cannot even imagine. Amen. And they are going to prove that they are what they declare themselves to be by what they do. They are overcomers. And we see it in verse number 11. Let's read it again. And they overcame him. Who? The devil. And his wrath. And his anger. And his opposition. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now there it is. Amen. It says that they are victors, that they are overcomers, that they are winners. And it gives us three reasons or three ways that prove that they were winners. Praise God. I want you to understand something. They had an adversary, the devil. And the Bible says that you and I right now have that adversary. Amen. And I want to tell you that that's not the end of the story. Praise God, we can overcome him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen. It says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, your enemy, your opponent, your opposition, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's only one way that you can defeat somebody that's more powerful than you. Amen? You've got to get some power from somebody else that's greater than he is. Amen? I want to tell you, you can't whip the devil in your own effort. You can't beat the devil at his own game. Amen? But the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? So, listen. You and I better understand something this morning. We have a devil that hates us. We have a world that thinks that we're lunatics, that we're absolutely crazy, that we're not real bright, and that we need some type of education or at the very least some kind of therapy, amen, because we believe the Word of God and the things that it says, amen, amen. Because we will not mingle with it and compromise with it and be a part of its system. There has to be something wrong with us. And because of that, neighbor, we will be tempted and lured to float with the current of this life and its direction, amen. If we don't have some power, if we don't have some preparation, then, neighbor, we'll be overcome by this world, amen. I want you to read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, where he writes letters to all of those churches, and he says every time at the end, to him that overcometh, amen. Listen, it's not enough just to be a church member, praise God. You need to be an overcomer in this life. Why? You can't be happy until you learn how to be an overcomer, amen. When things get to coming against you and you get despondent, despair, and discouraged, neighbor, I want to tell you, they'll defeat you. And that's what the devil wants when you give your heart and your life to the Lord. He knows he can't touch your soul. He knows he can't damn you to hell now. So he hates you that much more at that point. So he's going to do everything that he can to make your life miserable. He's going to do everything that he can to discourage you and to oppose you, to keep you from being what God wants you to be as a child of God. And what is that? He would have you to be an overcomer, amen, to be a winner. And these people here, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that whenever the world forgets God, it adopts one world religion, which it defines and describes. It adopts a one world government, which is coming, neighbor, faster than we can even keep up with it. It describes all of that. It describes that during that period of time, that church is going on, but nobody in church knows about God. God's going to seal 144 Jewish preachers over there, amen, and they're going to begin to proclaim to this world, I want you to understand that that man who came 2,000 years ago was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, and he died that all men, women, boys, and girls might be saved, and those that reject his atoning of his blood, those who reject the gift of eternal life that he promises, are about to face the eternal judgment of God when he returns, amen. They'll begin to proclaim the message that John the Baptist proclaimed when he came. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. I want you to understand something. Listen. It's going to be a horrible time. And you're going to either put up or shut up at that time. And here's what it boils down to. The world is going to approach those individuals in that horrible time and say this. Let me tell you. You're either going to be identified with us and allow us to put our mark on you, or you're going to die. Huh? You're going to die. The Bible even says that he has a physical mark that will go on the forehead of the hand that's going to identify everybody that's a part of that world system. And if you're not a part of that world system, neighbor, then you're going to have a struggle on your hands. Amen. Why? Because you have chosen to identify with God. Now, it's the same way today. It may, to a lesser degree, I know that. You don't have to worry about somebody cutting your throat in a physical sense. You don't have to worry about somebody executing you because you proclaim yourself to be a Christian. But, neighbor, times have been like that in times past, and it's even that way in other parts of the world today. But it's going to be a worldwide thing in the days to come. And so those who really know God and stand for the Word of God and proclaim the truth of God are going to have to prove that they are winners. Are losers, amen. Now, you and I are already proving that in our lives. Let's look at these individuals. How did they prove that they were overcomers? What was it that made them overcomers? First of all, we see in verse number 11 in the first part that the Bible tells us here that they overcame the devil by their covering for their sin. Listen, the first step to being a winner spiritually is to deal with our sin. Is that not what it said? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not an indefinite article A, but a definite article the. Amen. It was not a lamb born of a sheep. It was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says here, by the blood by which they were saved, that same blood and its power, amen, they were able to overcome the adversary, the devil. Listen, when you got saved and understood that God forgives your sin based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that blood He cleanses you. Listen, that was not the end of the story. Amen. You not only get birthed by the power of the blood, but neighbor, you overcome by the same power of the blood. And until we deal with our sin, we can never, ever become overcomers. Amen. How do we deal with the sin? There's only one way to deal with sin. You can't reform it. You can't re-educate it. You can't redefine it. Amen. The only way to deal with sin is the only way that it's ever been dealt with successfully, and that is by the blood of the Lamb. The prophet Isaiah, preaching to the nation of Israel, the word of the Lord in Isaiah 1:18. He said, "Come and let us reason together. Let us talk about it. Let us discuss it. Let us be reasonable about things in a real sense." He said, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool." How does that take place? Neighbor, it takes place in only one way, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. The story is told one time of a daddy and a boy watching the British Army march by in their red coats. That's what they were called, red coats. And the daddy said, "Son, look how white those coats are." The little boy said, "Daddy, those are red. Those are red. What do you mean? They look white to me." Well, the daddy was looking through an upper portion of a window that had a red tint. And when you look at red through red, it appears to be white. Amen. It neutralizes that effect. Listen, there's only one thing that can take away the scarlet sin of a man's soul, and that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we're washed in His blood, that we're not red, but we're white. We're white. Amen. It makes us pure as the driven snow. Praise God. Listen, we only never be overcomers like these people until we deal with the sin problem. America will never be defined as righteous again until our land deals with the sin problem that we've got. And we can't argue it away, and we can't blame others for it and point the finger. We've got to realize that it's us as individuals, and that it is our nation as a whole that needs to repent before God and say, "God, forgive us of our sin." Now that's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Neighbor, if any people will humble themselves before God and pray and seek His face, He said, "I'll hear their cry and I'll heal their land, forgive their sin." Listen, neighbor, we've got to deal with the sin issue. That's the beginning, praise God, that took place whenever we got saved. But by proclaiming the power of that blood, amen, we gain access to the power to overcome the devil. The Bible mentions blood 460-something times with reference to salvation. Some of the old Puritans used to say, if you'd cut this book, it would bleed, because it is so full of the blood. Amen. Amen. Now, there's some things they recognize. First of all, that it was the blood that had redeeming power. The blood that had redeeming power. Back in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 and verse 7, it talks about what we have in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Listen. He said, "In whom we have redemption." Been redeemed. Bought back. Purchased, if you will. Now, how were we redeemed? It says right there, through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I would have you to know this morning that overcoming blood has a redeeming power. Amen. Someone has said that morality may keep you out of jail, but it'll take the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell. Amen. And that's the truth. You can be as good as you want to be. Amen. You can do the best that you can possibly do, neighbor. But the Bible says that no matter how good that you perform or that you behave, you still fall short of the righteousness of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the secret of overcoming is not in reformation, amen. It's not in education, but it is in being redeemed by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that can redeem a soul from hell and change the life of an individual. Somebody wrote and said, "You can put a hog in the living room, but all he'll do is destroy the living room." Amen, that's right. We are trying to take hogs today and put them in churches and put white shirts and ties on them, amen, thinking that we've got a church when all we've got some hogs is going to mess up the living room, amen. You can't do that. I want to tell you something. Somebody that's a member of the church that's never been washed by the blood of the Lamb, never been redeemed by that blood, all they're going to do is mess up and gum up the works. Isn't that right? Amen. And these people understood that the power of victory was theirs in their recognition of the redeeming power of the blood of the Lamb, amen. I want to tell you something. No matter how bad you are, doesn't matter how low you are, amen, what you've done, you haven't gone so far that the Lord Jesus Christ can't forgive you and can't wash you and cleanse you of your sins in His blood, amen. But you've got to realize that. You've got to believe that, amen, and then you can be forgiven. But they not only realize, neighbor, that the blood has a redeeming power, but I want you to understand this morning that the blood has a reaching power. Isaiah put it this way, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save? That's what he said. What does he mean? Have you gotten yourself in a position somewhere, O Israel, for that's who he's preaching to, that God can't reach you? Huh? Amen. I want to tell you something. God reached down into the pit of man's despair and man's sin and pulled him out of that horrible pit. That's what David wrote, amen. What he was saying was, listen, neighbor, where can I go to hide from God? That's what he said, amen. He said, if I ascend into heaven, God's there. But he said, if I make my bed in hell, God's there. What's he mean by that, amen? He means that there's not anywhere that a man can go that the arm of God can't reach down and save him, amen. It has a reaching power, praise God. I want you to know that God has a program, amen. And the last thing that Jesus spoke to the church, amen, before he ascended was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's he saying? I'm going to use you to reach into the uttermost parts of this world to find lost souls who do not know their state and don't have access to the grace that you've been made access to share it with them and to reach them in their sin. Praise God. I want to tell you something. God reached down to save us. Now there are those today who preach this gospel that the Lord showed up one day. We were isolated on the island of our sin. No physicians had access to us. There was nobody that could help us. And we were slowly dying in our state. One day Jesus came along in His divine helicopter. And He flew over that island and He dropped down a ladder to that individual. And He said, now if you get up and climb this ladder, you'll be saved. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. There's not a ladder in this world that a dead man can climb. And the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Amen. This person's so weak in his sin and his death and corruption, he can't climb a ladder. Let me tell you what Jesus does. He flies over man in his isolation and in his sin. And he looks down at that man. And he simply says this. You want me to save you? You want me to save you? Now what's the point? You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. How does a man get saved? When Jesus says, you want me to save you? You say yes. Now let me tell you the simplicity of the Bible. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. Romans 10 and in the Old Testament says this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does he mean? The blood has redeeming power. But if you can't get to it, it's not going to do you no good. But the blood also has a reaching power. Amen. Glory to God. Bible says salvation's of the Lord. Anybody gets saved, it's because God came to them. God found them. Man doesn't get up of his own and go looking for God. He goes looking for religion and he goes looking for answers, but he don't looking for God. One day the Lord shows up in his life and he says, you want me to save you? That's it. That's it. That's how simplistic it is, neighbor. And it goes in every direction to reach and save this sinner and to save this sinner. To save this American lost man. To save this Filipino lost boy. To save this Thai lost leper. To save this Mexican soul. To save this Costa Rican soul. This Chinese soul. This African soul. Never listen. Word of God and the precious blood of the Lamb has a reaching power to come where we are in this pit of sin we can't get ourselves out of and save us. Amen. Listen, people today, they want to be saved and they want to go to heaven because they fear hell. But listen, we need people today that want to be reached in that sin area of their lives daily. Neighbor, I want to tell you, the longer that I'm a child of God, the longer that I'm a Christian, not the better I see myself, but the worse I see myself. More I see of my life that Christ needs to reach into and to touch and to change and make whole. Amen. God will reach in there and do those changes. Man's got to realize he can't help himself. He can't help himself. Amen. Amen. Just as it takes the hand of God to save the body of a terminal cancer patient, neighbor, so it takes the hand of God to save the soul of a terminal sin person. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. That blood has reaching power. Amen. The blood that saves is blood that found us where we are. But not only that, these people knew that that blood had a refining power. Huh? Amen. Now listen, there is not one individual mentioned here in this crowd that could have overcame the devil if God some way, somehow had not changed their life. Huh? Amen. You believe that? The blood not only redeems, the blood not only reaches, but the blood refines. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. There the Apostle John echoes forth the song that says this, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen. That word washed has within it the capacity of freeing. What he's saying is, listen, the soul that God saves from sin, he will deliver from sin. We sing the song, "He set me free. He set me free. Glory to God. He set me free." Listen, neighbor, God set me free from the penalty of my sin when he saved me. I don't have to worry about eternal death. I don't have to worry about hell. But listen, God refined me when he saved me. And so, as I progress along the Christian path and the road of this life, neighbor, God progressively changed my life. Amen. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, a new creation." What's he talking about? That God takes a sinner and he forgives him of his sin and he cleanses him of his sin and he changes the heart of that man to a degree that it affects his lifestyle, his attitudes, and his ways, so that the man that was lost and undone in sin, as the Bible describes him, now becomes the victor and becomes the overcomer in this life. And how does man do that? The first step is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This generation, amen, of this nation and this world, of our church people, need to realize that the only thing that can remove sin from our lives is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcome the devil with the confidence of knowing that they had a covering for their sin. Now, our nation in its past history has dealt with cover-up. What is that? That's something they didn't know, the world didn't want the world to know that they were doing, because it was normally wrong, and so they covered it up. Isn't that right? Why? Because they knew that if that was exposed, there would be an attachment of guilt to it. Now listen. When that happens, you have two choices. You can either own up to it and confess it, or you can deny it and blame somebody else for it. Amen. Isn't that right? Now, these people had a choice. They could have blamed the devil for their sin. Huh? I don't see them here blaming things on the devil, though he's wreaking havoc on the earth. No, they're proclaiming the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We've studied in the Old Testament about the Ark of the Covenant and how that upon that ark was a lid that was called the mercy seat of gold. Inside that ark was the Ten Commandments that man had broken. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would take the blood that was shed for the sin offering on the brazen altar and he would put it upon the top of that mercy seat. And that top, that mercy seat, literally is the Hebrew word kapharith, which means covering. Now what's the point? The Shekinah glory of God dwelt above that ark. And as God looked down in that mercy seat, he saw the broken law of God that man had broken. Now when God sees his law broken, there's one of two things. There's one primary thing God must do. He must judge that sin and that broken law. But God said there's only one thing that can stop it. Blood. And so when God looked down on the Day of Atonement dealing with man's sin after they confessed it out in the courtyard of the tabernacle, when that blood was applied, it covered. That's what the Hebrew word means. It covered that mercy seat where that God no longer saw man's guilt, but he saw the blood that dealt with man's guilt. Huh? Listen, where did these people get their confidence? In knowing that, yes, they were guilty, but that guilt had been dealt with in somebody else. The blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you something this morning. I'm guilty before God, and I don't deserve to go to heaven, and you are too. There's none of us that have any grounds to brag on that rise. But I want to tell you, I'm going to heaven. And if you're saved, you're going to heaven. I want to tell you why. God's covered our sin with the blood of Christ. It's been atoned for, and it's been forgiven. And along with that, the guilt that was attached to my sin has been removed. Now, unless you're a hypocrite, mark this down, you can never stand in the face of somebody else and boldly proclaim the truth of God unless you know that your sin's been dealt with and covered by the blood. You have that guilt. Now, the hypocrite can do it. It don't bother him because he's just got that type of conscience. Neighbor, these people knew their sin had been dealt with, so they didn't mind standing in the face of the devil. Go ahead, accuse me, devil. Say what you want to. I want you to understand my sin has been dealt with in the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on Calvary's tree. Go ahead and accuse me. I want you to know that my life has changed. I'm not what I used to be. Now I'm not your friend anymore. I'm your adversary, amen. And I'm going to overcome you. And the way that I'm going to do it is by the blood that saved me and brought me into the family of God. You'll never have the victory until you deal with your sin. You'll never serve in God's army if you don't get saved. And you'll never have the power, Christian, to overcome the devil in your life and in this world until you deal with your sin. Until you deal with your sin. There'll never be revival in my life. There'll never be revival in this church. There'll never be revival in our nation. Mark her down. History teaches it, and this Bible teaches it. It will never come until we deal with the sin issue. And there's only one way to deal with it, and that's how? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, something man's very reluctant to do, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, forgiveness is no good if there's not cleansing, amen. And that's what he's saying here. These people's winning power was proven and was based upon the blood of the Lamb. Praise God, where does that leave man to brag? It don't leave him very far, does it? Amen. It doesn't leave him very much leeway to lean on his own. Listen, where are you at today? Have you ever put your sin beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiveness of cleansing? If you can't do that and know that you did that, not only when you got saved, but daily, then you'll never be able to stand and prove that you're an overcomer and a winner to this world. I'm a winner this morning because my sin has been dealt with in the blood. You're a winner this morning because your sin has been dealt with in this blood. And it may not be revealed in the first quarter of the game. It may not be revealed at halftime, but I want to assure you one thing. When the final bell rings at the end of the game, we'll be winners. Because of the blood of the Lamb. The Bible said there's two other reasons I'll deal with them tonight. They overcome him by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Now you can't progress to step 1, step 2, and step 3 till you've dealt with step one. And that's the sin issue. Listen, people, it's time for us to quit blaming the White House. It's time for us to quit blaming society, the gambling boats, and everything else. I want to tell you something. We got to deal with ourselves, or we can't change nobody else till we learn to deal with our own problem and our own sin. Amen. And so Peter said it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Amen. You want to be a winner? Are you concerned enough about it? Then, neighbor, confess your sin to God and put it under the blood. Until you do that, there'll never be victory. There'll never be overcoming power. Neighbor, these people were in a position where they knew that they had to have it or they weren't going to survive. Oh, we've got to come to that place today. Are we willing to do that? I pray that you, if you haven't done it, that you'll do it right now, this morning, before God.